Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 12 through 16, but focus on Romans chapter 2, verse 16, which is our text for today. And to set this passage in context, Paul has been speaking about people standing before God and that he has given them his law. And people have made all kinds of excuses as to why they should not obey the law. And this is one part, or this passage talks a little bit about that. But verse 16 talks about our sin will be exposed on the day of judgment when Jesus Christ judges the world. So let us keep that in mind as we read God's word, beginning in verse 12 of Romans chapter 2 and going all the way through verse 16. This is God's word. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Just so far in the reading of God's word. Would you bow with me for prayer at this time, please? Lord our God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Even though we are not strongly liturgical in our worship practice here at the Tampa Bay Presbyterian Church, there are parts of the liturgy that I really do appreciate. And one is found in the invocation of the Anglican Order of the Administration of Holy Communion. At the opening of the service, when there is the invocation, where there is the petition to God to come and hear and participate in the worship of Himself, the Anglican Order of the Administration of Holy Communion begins this way. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. I think that is a powerful expression. It reminds us in a world that is around us that there is a God who is an omniscient God, that is a God who is all-knowing. God sees and knows and hears all things. We may have secrets, hiding from others what we may think or see or even do, but nothing is hidden before God. And God will expose those secrets on the day of judgment, as He says in His Word. The idea that God is omniscient and that we have no secrets is the essence of today's text. Paul says in verse 16, this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. And so an essential part of the gospel, a central part of the good news, is that there is a day when our secrets will be laid bare before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they will be judged. The Bible teaches that God knows all things, even now. It's not just when we get to that final day and evidence comes in and God is sitting like a judge who has to hear all of the testimony in a court case coming in and he's trying to piece all the things together to get the final picture. No, God sees and knows all things even now. God spoke of the Jewish people to Isaiah saying, "For I know their works and their thoughts." King David wrote of himself, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. The author of the Hebrews declares, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And so, what the Scriptures affirm in so many different places and affirm so very clearly is that there is a God in heaven who is all-knowing, all-seeing. Nothing in all of creation is at all hidden from Almighty God. And perhaps that's why so many non-Christians try to repress the knowledge of God. There is a sense in which they might feel if they can somehow sort of push God out of their perception, out of their thoughts, that maybe God won't see or understand Him or understand what they're doing. But God does. God sees all things. As much as unbelievers may want to push God away, in a series of essays called The Word, philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre tells how he came to be an atheist. He'd been raised in a Roman Catholic home, and he went to a Roman Catholic school, and one of his assignments when he was at school, he was the students in the class were to write an essay on the Passion of Jesus Christ. There was a prize for the best paper, and the second and third prize, gold and bronze and silver, or gold, silver, and bronze medals. And when he turned his paper in and the results came back, he was bitterly disappointed to find out that instead of being given the gold medal, he was only given the silver medal. He resented it and he blamed God for that. And he wrote these words, "This disappointment drove me into impiety. For several years more, I maintained public relations with the Almighty, but privately, I ceased to associate with Him." And then Sartre tells how during these years, as a young boy, there was a time when he felt that God did exist. He tells the story of when he was in the bathroom and he actually burnt the rug in the bathroom by mistake. And he tells of what happened during that particular incident. And this is what he says. "I've been playing with matches and burnt a small rug. I was in the process of covering up my crime when suddenly God saw me. I felt His gaze inside my head and on my hands. I whirled about in the bathroom, horribly visible, a live target. Indignation saved me. I flew into a rage against so crude an indiscretion. I blasphemed. I muttered like my grandfather, God damn it! God damn it! God damn it!" And then Sartre says, "He, that is God, never looked at me again." Now this story alone, it seems to me, explains the life and philosophy of Jean-Paul Sartre. It's sad and it's tragic. It's sad because Sartre is mistaken. He says, God never looked at me again. And of course, that's wrong. God sees everything. God always sees everything. What really happened there was Sartre had stopped looking at God. The story is also tragic because by turning his back on God, Sartre turned from the one in the entire universe who could have made a difference in his life. Sartre's solution to the problem of being under the gaze of Almighty God was to turn away from Him and to try to have nothing to do with God. But he is mistaken because, as our text says, there is a day of judgment. As other texts of Scripture say, teach us that God is all-seeing, all-knowing. There is nothing that is hidden from God in all of creation. And there is a day coming, as Paul says in verse 16, the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ. And we all need to be aware that one day we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have to give an account for how we have lived this life. But rather than take you to that future day, I want to take you back to one of the very first days in all of human history. want to take you back to the time of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You remember that God created Adam, and then shortly after that He created Eve to be His helper. And He said to them that they could eat of the fruit in the garden, eat of anything except that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And He said, for the day on which you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. The Bible also tells us in Genesis chapter 2 that as Adam and Eve walked about the garden, as they went about their business of naming all the animals and serving God in that place, that they were naked and they felt no shame. Now clearly Adam and Eve were physically naked. Later on when they make fig leaves, that's to cover up themselves physically, but they were psychologically naked as well. Adam and Eve were not ashamed of their nakedness before they sinned. It was only after they sinned that they were conscious of their nakedness. Do you remember before they sinned, before the fall, Adam and Eve walked around and in the cool of the day, in the evening hours, God would come and meet with them and talk with them, and they would presumably give Him a report of the events of the day, the things that they had done, and they enjoyed a wonderful relationship within themselves and also with their Creator God in heaven. Now what happened? Why were they unashamed before the fall? The answer perhaps is obvious. Nakedness has to do with exposure, not only with external physical exposure, but more importantly with internal exposure. They were not ashamed in their nakedness before the fall, because they had nothing to be ashamed about. Before the fall, before sin entered into the world, they were unashamed in three directions. First, they were unashamed before God Himself. Adam and Eve had done nothing that would have had any cause for shame. They were without sin. It's inconceivable for me and probably for all of us to truly understand what that was like, because we are so tainted with sin, we cannot think otherwise. But they never, ever had a sinful thought. They never did anything that was wrong. They were completely without sin. They had no inclinations to do that as well. They spent time with God. They enjoyed God. As I said, He would come down and they would talk with them and delight in His company and converse with Him. But then they sinned. And they tried to cover up. They tried to hide from God when they were, after they had taken from the fruit and eaten and had fallen into sin. Have you ever played hide and seek with a toddler? I remember when Lauren was about 18 months old. We were playing hide and seek in the living room in the house, and she said that she would go and hide. And so I was at the base, and I counted to 10, and you know, got 8, 9, 10, shout out, ready or not, here I come. And Lauren had run into the living room, and she had wedged herself behind the couch, between the wall and the couch, and she'd gone in head first. And just a little bottom was sticking out from behind the couch. And I suppose from her perspective, all she thought was, well, Daddy cannot see me because I cannot see him. And of course I came into the room and I spied her there and I pretended I couldn't find her. And after a little while she came running out and ran off to the base and got to base safely. And it's something like that is what happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. You remember when God came down that day and He said, where are you? Now, do you think that Adam and Eve thought that they could hide and in such a way that God could not see them? God did not know where they were. No, God knows everything. Nothing is hidden from God. The reason God asked that question wasn't so that He could say, come on out, I can't see you. God wanted Adam and Eve to become aware of their own sin and failure and their plight before Him. He wanted them to understand their position before Him. And so, when sin entered into the world, people were exposed. There was a shame that came in because of sin. And ever since the fall, men and women have been playing hide and seek, in a sense, with God. Some hide in atheism, as Sartre did. Some hide in materialism. Some hide in pleasure. Some hide in money. Some hide in works. Others hide in play. But there is a sense in which we are all trying to hide from God. But it is futile, because God sees and knows all things. You cannot hide from God. God sees all things, even though you think, you may think that He cannot see you. But second, Adam and Eve were unashamed before each other, and for the same reason. Before the fall, they had done nothing wrong. They had never said or done anything to each other to cause any shame or any embarrassment between them. But our relationships from the fall are not like that. After they sinned, there was a barrier between them, and sin had entered into that relationship, and that's why they covered themselves up with those fig leaves. And even today, we put up walls, and we keep people out because there is sin in our lives, in all of our lives, and that is a product of the fall. The third, Adam and Eve were unashamed in their own eyes. In those first days, Adam could look at himself and know that he had nothing to hide, and Eve could do the same. She knew there was nothing within herself. Adam knew there was nothing within himself about which she or he needed to be ashamed. But then sin entered, and they realized that there was sin in their hearts. There was sin in their natures. They had wronged God. They had wronged one another. They had even done wrong against themselves. And the same is true even for us today. We are constantly doing things to keep ourselves busy so that we don't slow down long enough for introspection, so that we can examine ourselves and see how we really stand in relationship to God. Now, what we are and do comes out in the continuation of the story in Genesis. Adam and Eve sinned, and in spite of the warning God had given concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they had fallen into sin. So when God came to them in the garden, they hid themselves, as I said, or at least they tried to. You remember, they covered themselves with fig leaves. I don't know exactly how they did that, but somehow they pieced these fig leaves together and covered themselves in their nakedness. And God came along, and He called for them, and apparently they were trying to hide, and you can almost picture them hiding behind some tree somewhere, and finally, you know, they realize God is going to find them, and so they come out, and I'm sure you can almost see them sort of standing there, kind of timid, and looking down and looking at each other, and realize that things are different now. You can almost, in a sense, you know, God saying, okay, now tell me why you have those fig leaves on. And the fig leaves are designed to cover themselves, to cover their nakedness. They were trying to do something by themselves to cover their sin. They were doing their own works, as it were. As some theologians call it, they were doing what we would might call fig leaf righteousness, fig leaf works, trying to cover themselves by their own efforts. And of course, they come before God, and it is completely ineffective and unacceptable to God. And God does an amazing thing with them. As they come there, and they must have remembered that God had said to them, on the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. But they had never seen death. They didn't know what death was like. They had no real understanding of death, because death did not exist at that time in the world. And as they came and stood before God, I'm sure that there must have been some kind of a conversation going on, and God must have said, look, you are to die, but I will provide you with a substitute. I will cover your sin and your nakedness and your shame. And the Bible tells us that God clothed them in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. The Bible there doesn't tell us what animals God used, what animals were killed. But in light of the later developments of what take place in the Scripture, I am convinced that it is a lamb that God used. Maybe several lambs. A lamb died so that the sin and nakedness of Adam and Eve could be covered. And this incident is meant to point us to Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus said, John said in John chapter 1, verse 21, Jesus is pictured as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so these skins, these animals that died, are a picture for us of the substitution of someone dying in place of the sinner. So Adam and Eve stood there before God, and suddenly they're clothed with skins, skins that they had nothing to do, but the animals there lying dead. And they must have been horrified as they looked at these dead lambs and realized what a horrible thing death is, what a horrible thing sin is, to cause something, some animal, someone to die, and that it could have been them, it should have been them, dying there or dead there in place of that animal. And how grateful they must have been that instead of themselves dying, an animal, a substitute, died in their place. And so we see that in this incident in Genesis chapter 3, there is a sense in which there is an exposure of their sin. God knows them. He sees them. He understands them as they truly are. And they're exposed before God. But in His mercy and His grace, God then covers them with the skin of a lamb, with the skin of a substitute. It's a wonderful picture of the gospel of grace. We all are exposed before God. We are all sinners. We're all like Adam and Eve. There is nothing good in any one of us. And we're all stripped before God. But God says, I have provided a substitute, a lamb. The lamb who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ, whose righteousness can cover you and you can stand before me clothed in His righteousness. That song that we sang just before the message this morning. Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in these array, with joy I shall lift up my head. And so as we come to realize that there is a day of judgment that will take place, on that day, we will stand before God. Every one of us will stand before God. And there are only two ways in which we can stand before God. One way is clothed in the righteousness of Christ, where we've recognized our sin, where we have confessed our sin, and God has taken the skin of the lamb, as it were, and covered our sin, and we stand before God clothed in the righteousness of His Son. Or, the other way, is to stand there naked and exposed, fearful of what will happen. The Bible speaks about that in a passage that's not well known, and one that actually I came across and was a bit surprising to me, because it's in the book of Revelation, and talks about what will happen on that day. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 and 17, it says, "Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" And of course, no one can stand on that day in his or her own nakedness. They will all fall, but we can only stand covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so today, I urge you to flee to Jesus. Ask Him to cover you with His righteousness so that you can stand before God on that great day. Let's pray. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.